अवधे वासुदेवाय निर्गुणे ब्रह्मणि मायि धारयन् विशतं मनः परमानन्दमाप्नोति यत्र कामो विषीयते. One who fixes his pure mind on me, in my manifestation as the impersonal Brahman, obtains the greatest happiness, wherein all his desires are completely fulfilled. Purport. Paramananda, or the greatest happiness here, indicates the greatest material happiness. Since it is clearly stated in Srimad Bhagavatam that a devotee has no personal desire or kama. One who has personal desire is certainly within the material world and on the material platform. The greatest happiness is kama Vishayata Siddhi, or the perfection of completely obtaining anything one desires. One who fixes his pure mind on me, in my manifestation as the impersonal Brahman, obtains the greatest happiness, wherein all his desires are completely fulfilled. We are reading today from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 15, entitled Description of Mystic Yoga Perfections, Text 17. Srila Prabhupada often quotes the verse that all of the instructions, the injunctions of all the scriptures are meant to achieve the fulfillment of two particular instructions. In other words, all teachings are subordinate to these two featured conclusions: to always remember Krishna and never forget Krishna. Because Krishna is all pure. By remembering him, we become purified. As Krishna is speaking to Uddhava, he's interestingly dedicating a whole chapter to how to attain the perfection of the Asta cities, or the eight mystic cities. And Krishna is explaining it in such a way that we realize what the perfection of life is. To actually, the perfection of the mystic cities is to become detached from having any of them. That's the perfection of the perfections. param drishtva nivartate, because we experience something infinitely higher. We experience Krishna. At the end of the chapter, Krishna clearly defines how a devotee really doesn't want any of these mystic yogic perfections. A devotee simply wants to serve Krishna with love. And just as there's karma kanda and karma yoga. Karma kanda is the path of living pious lives, offering the results of our activities either to God or a particular demigod with the desire of higher material satisfaction, whether it be wealth or fame or health or family stability or elevation to heavenly worlds. Karma yoga is the same principles of acting without detachments to the fruits, offering the results of our actions with the aim simply to satisfy Krishna, knowing that that's the perfection of life. With the desire to transcend the modes of material nature and give pleasure to Krishna. So Krishna's describing the means of achieving mystic yoga perfections through always remembering him. He's not talking much about controlling one's breath and fasting. In order to get mystic siddhis, either in this life or previous life, we have to perform tremendous austerities. Krishna is simply talking about the very essence. If you want this particular siddhi, you meditate on Mahavishnu. Then you could learn to become very great and expand yourself. If you want to become smaller than the smallest, meditate on the Paramatma, the Lord who is within every atom. In previous verses, if we want one who places his consciousness on Vishnu, the super soul, the prime mover and supreme lord of the external energy consisting of three modes, obtains the mystic perfection of controlling other conditioned souls. How many of you are aspiring as the goal of life to control other souls? Well, Krishna is the supreme controller. And as Lord Vishnu, he's controlling everything. So if we meditate on Krishna, we can get that connection. But like Dhruva Maharaj, he wanted to get mystic siddhis. He wanted to get great power, to be undefeatable, to have a kingdom greater than his father or grandfather or great-grandfather. But Narada Muni, he gave him similar instructions as Krishna's giving Uddhava. He told him, if you want all these things, I'll tell you how to do it. Go to Vrindavan. He didn't tell him to go to a cave in the Himalayas. He said, go to Vrindavan. In fact, go to the bank of the Yamuna. Because what is Yamuna? Yamuna is an expansion of Vishakha, the gopi of Sri Krishna, the expansion of Sri Radharani. She eternally flows in the spiritual world of Goloka. And by Sri Radharani's desire, Yamuna comes down to this world. She's liquid prema to give her love to the people of this world. And when she comes to this world, she appears as the sister of Yamaraj and as a brother. He's very favorable to his sister. So if you please Yamuna, then Yamaraj will be very nice to you. And if you don't please Yamuna, he will be very upset. So we can imagine what Yamaraj has in store for people who are polluting Yamuna with so much sewage and industrial waste and all of that. And Narada Muni said, every day, three times, take bath in Yamuna. And he taught him asanas, and he taught him pranayam, but he also taught him that every day you should make a murti of Krishna, of Vishnu, out of the mud of the Yamuna, and you should worship with flowers and fruits. And you should meditate on Lord Vishnu, and he describes exactly how the Paramatma looks, with his beautiful bluish complexion and its various ornaments. You should meditate on that Paramatma within your heart. And then he gave him the mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, to put his full attention on chanting this mantra day and night constantly. So Dhruva wanted all these heavenly and mystical powers. And Narada Muni said, yes, I'll tell you, you can get them. And he had them, he had Dhruva remembering Krishna 24 hours a day. And ultimately Dhruva became so powerful and so purified. What kind of a mystic power did Dhruva get? He was standing on one toe for weeks. His body was like a pillar. There was no movement. He did not take a single breath, inhalation or exhalation. And his body became so heavy, it was pushing down the planet Earth. Now you may think, is this possible? Of course. What is it that Krishna cannot do? When Krishna wants to make a pastime suitable for the Srimad Bhagavatam, he does it in an extraordinary way. So what kind of cities did Dhruva attain? No breathing, no eating, no drinking, no moving. He didn't blink his eyes. His eyes were closed. There was no distraction. He didn't want to open his eyes because he was seeing Vishnu inside himself. And when he opened his eyes, and saw Vishnu outside of himself, Vishnu said, I have come to give you the fulfillment of all your desires. I know exactly what you want. I will give them. And Dhruva Maharaj, his reply, I don't want any of those things. I came looking for broken pieces of glass in the forms of the powers, the wealth, the enjoyments of this world that everyone is after. But you have given me the rarest, most precious jewel of your darshan. I only want to serve you. I only want to love you and constantly remember you. Krishna is all attractive. Dhruva was so completely satisfied in remembering Krishna that everything else, including these extraordinary goals of life that people strive for, seemed insignificant. In fact, they were just foolish, petty distractions to him. Nobody collects broken pieces of glass, except maybe people who want to recycle it. But other than that, what is the value? We don't see wealthy people making chandeliers out of broken pieces of glass. They're very nicely carved glass. So even the heavenly worlds, even the power, the fame, the health, the longevity of Brahma had no more value than a broken piece of glass to Dhruva when he saw Krishna. And he experienced the sweetness of serving Krishna, loving Krishna, experienced Krishna's love. Of course, Uddhava had no concern for mystic powers, but he's asking Krishna about them and how to achieve them so that Krishna could speak about pure devotional service from this platform. In other words, from every perspective, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates taught us, from whatever the perspective is, whatever the subject is, our purpose is simply to remember Krishna, to please Krishna, to love Krishna. Mahajano yena gatasa panda. For this, it is important that we follow in the footsteps of great souls. In this particular verse, Krishna is telling, if you want all your desires fulfilled, meditate on me, he says, and my manifestation of the all-pervading Brahman. So there could be a confusion. Why is Krishna telling us to meditate on Brahman, the apparent impersonal, all-pervading aspect of the Lord? But Krishna's explaining, if we meditate on Brahman in relationship to him, Sri Bhagavan, Krishna, then meditating on Brahman is an intimate remembrance of Krishna, who's the source of Brahman. Brahmanohi pratishtaham. Aham sarvasya prabhava mata sarvam pravartite. Krishna tells, I'm the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. Brahman is the spiritual world, the spiritual sky. It's emanating from Krishna. If Brahman is so great, it's everywhere. It's inside of everything that exists. It's outside of everything that exists. It has no end. It's beyond time. There's not a tinge of material modes of nature in Brahman. It's just pure spiritual existence, pure light. Incredible. And there are yogis and jnanis who perform tapasya, birth after birth after birth, to get a glimpse of that Brahmajyoti. And Krishna is explaining, I, Krishna, am the source of that Brahman. It's one of my features. So when a devotee thinks of the Brahman, the all-pervading, a devotee just thinks, how wonderful is Krishna? Just this morning we chanted from Brahma Samhita, or Lord Brahma? Who knows better about Brahman than Brahma? He's telling that the all-pervading Brahman is the rays of light emanating from Krishna's, Govinda's body. Just like the light of the sun emanates from the sun planet. Srila Prabhupada gives this analogy. I just heard a lecture yesterday. Prabhupada said, which is better, the sunlight or the sun? They're both better. But they're inseparable. You'll never have the sun without sunlight, and you cannot have the sunlight without the sun. But of the two, the sunlight is coming from the sun, and the sun is never coming from the sunlight. So Bhagavan, Paramatma, and Brahman, these three features of the Absolute Truth, they are all coming from Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of God. If only we could understand, it's impossible for the mind or the intelligence within this world who has any material conceptions of our identity, how could we fathom Brahman, the all-pervading Brahmajyoti? It's inconceivable. It's beyond time, it's beyond space, it's beyond everything that exists, and more than that, infinitely, forever. And little Gopal, who's crawling in the cow dung of Gokul, is the source of that. So how great is Krishna? Ishvara Paramananda, Ishvara Paramakrishna Sachit Ananda Vigra. His form is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. The bliss of realizing we're Brahman, entering into that state of mukti or liberation, is profound. Total peace. You don't have to worry about whether you can get to sleep at night. You don't have to worry about what people say about you. You don't have to worry about the temperature. You don't have to worry about your bills. You don't have to worry about growing old or anybody you love getting old. You don't have to worry about death. You don't have to, it's complete freedom from all anxieties. And we're conscious. We're not just dead and asleep. We're conscious of the state of just pure existence. It's very attractive compared to anything of this world. But Rupa Goswami, he tells the incredible ananda, or the bliss of Brahman, which is not a, we can't calculate, is not even a drop compared to the ocean of happiness. In the loving service of the Parabrahman, the Supreme Brahman, the source of all that exists, Krishna. And how to remember Krishna. How to approach Krishna. By following in the footsteps of great personalities. Because there are many teachings in the scriptures. But how to actually apply them in our life? We need examples. Let us take Prahlad. 5-year-old boy. He seemed so ordinary as far as he didn't display any powers. His father displayed every kind of power. He could change his form, he could fly in the sky. He could conquer demigods. He could conquer not only the earth, but the heavenly worlds. Even before that, he could stand on his tiptoes for thousands of years. Even when ants ate all his flesh and drank all his blood, he kept his soul alive and well within his bones. Such a powerful person. And little Prahlad, he didn't display anything, nor did he want to display anything. Not only did Hiranyakashipu have the most extraordinary personal supernatural powers, where the lifting of his eyebrows would wreak fear in the hearts of the devatas, but he had the most massive military, and most of his military had supernatural powers. And with all of his resources, he was trying to destroy Prahlad. What did Prahlad do? He remembered Krishna in a mood of surrender. Krishna, I'm yours. If you want to kill me, I'm yours. If you want to protect me, I'm yours. Unconditionally. That's the mood of a devotee. He had no demands from Krishna. He was desireless materially, but he was filled with desires to remember Krishna, to serve Krishna. And after Narasimhadev appeared, he didn't even ask Narasimhadev to appear. He says, Krishna, anything you like. Father drew his sword, I will cut off your head. And Prahlad was saying, Father. Pretty much Prahlad was saying, Father, why are you so childish? He's a child. But his father, what are you wasting your time? Who cares if you cut off my head or not my head? I'm not this body. But you're so attached to your body. And Hiranyakashipu also was a great scholar. If we read the instructions he gave to his mother, Diti, after Hiranyaksha, her son, was killed by Varahadev, he was speaking very, very perfect knowledge from the Vedas of the nature of the soul. The problem is, he was using it all for the wrong reasons. So when Narasimhadev asked Prahlad, just as Prishnigarbha Vishnu asked Dhruva, any benediction I'll give you. Prahlad said, if I ask anything of you, I'm not a devotee. I'm doing business with you. I don't want to do business with you. I want to serve you. I want to love you. How may I serve you, not how you may serve me? After everything he went through, that was his wish. He just wanted to please Krishna. He wanted to always remember Krishna. He wanted to always remain faithful and grateful to his guru, Narada Muni, for Krishna's pleasure. Ambarish Maharaj, when the great mystic Durvasa did such an incredible supernatural power, Ambarish just remembered Krishna. And then this following in the footsteps of great souls is to emulate the spirit of these personalities. That's the path of perfection. When we read about Srila Prabhupada's life, when we hear, everything he was doing was with such surrender to the will of Krishna, for Krishna's pleasure. He was ready to endure so much difficulty to help us to become Krishna conscious, for Krishna's pleasure. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu prayed, Natanam na janam na sundarim kavitam bhaja gadisha kamaye, mama janmani janmanishwari bhavatad bhakti rohoiti kitvai. We don't want anything of this world. We don't even want supernatural powers. We don't want liberation. We just want to serve you, my Lord, unconditionally. Wherever, whenever, however you wish me to serve. How to do that? Kolavecha Sridhar, such a poor, simple man. He was offered the perfection of all the mystic cities, heavenly worlds, power, wealth. He only wanted to be the servant of the servant. He considered everything else a distraction. Such was his humility, his dedication. Srivas Thakur, even when people were so much against him, trying to destroy him, he was just everybody's well-wisher. The Lord was always there for him. So throughout Srimad Bhagavatam, throughout Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, we have examples. We cannot imitate them, but to emulate their values, their character, their spirit of devotion is the one and only path to perfection. Harinam is the Yuga Dharma. It is the recommended most powerful process of self-realization for this age of Kali. We read about it. But how are we supposed to actually emulate that instruction? Haridas Thakur is the Nam Acharya. He's teaching us how to chant the holy names. And one of his lessons is how intentive he would sit and chant. He would immerse his entire consciousness in the holy name. He chanted a fixed number of rounds, like something like 192, every day. If you imitate that, you may survive one or two days. And even if you can do it every day, that's only part of what he did. He didn't get proud. He didn't think, I'm better than you because I'm chanting more rounds than you. That's what could happen to us. When we become successful in our spiritual practice, Maya could creep in and make us arrogant, condescending. But Haridas Thakur was thinking himself lower than a straw in the street. And even when he was beaten in 22 marketplaces and lived through it, he never was anything but a well-wisher for everyone. And when they thought he was dead and they threw him in the river Ganges and he floated downstream and then he came back to consciousness, he walked along the bank and met some Brahmins there. He's an untouchable by birth. Here's Brahmins. And they were astounded. Haridas Thakur, how you? He turned himself in to the Qazi and to the king. He voluntarily allowed himself to be beaten. And they asked, why did that happen to you? You're a devotee, you're always chanting Krishna's names. Why did you have to go through that? Haridas Thakur didn't say, because I'm teaching the world how to be a true saint. That's the fact. But neither did he say that, nor did he feel that. He spoke his heart. He said, because I heard them blaspheming Krishna and the name of Krishna. And because I heard that, by Krishna's mercy, this was just a small token of what I really deserve to be punished by. So he was considering himself the most fallen. And this was a punishment. But in fact, it's inconceivable. One who has love for Krishna thinks that he has no love for Krishna. One who has no love for Krishna sometimes thinks he has love for Krishna. We could call that paradoxical. But it is the nature of the humility of one who appreciates the greatness of God. One is totally humbled. Drowning in the ecstasy of Krishna's love. It humbles us. And we see how Krishna's doing this for everything and everyone in the spiritual world and offering it to everyone in this world. Krishna, as fallen as I am, let me help. And interesting, in Vrindavan, the highest abode of Goloka, when it descends to Bhoma Vrindavan, the Vrindavan of this world, we can get an understanding of what it means to be a devotee from the Brijbasis. Because it is stated by our acharyas, to enter Vrindavan, that rasa, that love, one must follow in the footsteps of the residents of Vrindavan. Now, that doesn't mean trying to imitate, because sahajya, trying to imitate being a very advanced devotee, try to artificially meditate on the sweetest, highest, most purest exchanges of love. We can't digest it unless we're very, very pure. So initially, why Krishna teaches through the Brijabasis, what is their values? Because today's class from this section of Srimad Bhagavatam is especially on mystic cities. The Brijabasis consider themselves to be the most ordinary people. And every day, Kamsa was sending these asuras who had inconceivable yogic powers. Let's take an example of Kaliya. Kaliya was such a gigantic snake, and Krishna was in the coils of Kaliya. Kali really had powers. You can't be a snake like that unless you have mystic cities. We see snakes crawling around sometimes, and we get scared because we see there's kind of a triangular shape to their head, and that means they might be poisonous. But Kaliya had
1,000 triangular heads. And he wasn't just under your feet or maybe hidden in some bushes. He was covering the sky.
So when Yashoda Mai saw Krishna in the coils of Kaliya, Krishna was being apparently being consumed by the powers of Kaliya. So what did Yashoda do? Did she chant a mantra and become an enormous, gigantic mongoose?
Just the right creature to kill a snake? Or did she cover the sky as a all-pervading peacock and grab him with the claws and bite his head off? That's what peacocks do sometimes to snakes.
She could have competed with his cities. Yashoda Mai cried and fell unconscious on the ground as a helpless mother, just like a cow that is separated from her calf. That's the way Srimad Bhagavatam describes it. She was just a mother. And the cowherd boys, they were just standing there watching, crying, paralyzed. Nanda Maharaj, Upananda, Abhinanda, Sunanda, Nandana, all the gopas. When Krishna was lifting Govardhan Hill for 7 days and seven nights, and it appeared that Krishna was tired, the cowherd men didn't assume great yogic forms. They didn't assume the forms of great elephants and hold Govardhan on their back. They just picked up simple little sticks and were trying to hold it up, just ordinary men. And when Krishna tilted it a little, all their sticks started falling from their hands. They were the most ordinary. When Bakasura swallowed Krishna, what did the cowherd boys do? They cried. Just like little boys, they cried. They didn't take the forms of gigantic eagles to kill the bird, to kill an inferior bird like a crane. So every day, these mystics would come to Vrindavan, sometimes as gigantic birds, snakes, horses. Pralambasura came as a pretending he was a little cowherd boy. And then when he was taking Balaram away, he manifested a form like a gigantic mountain. These were powerful people. But can you think of any place where Nanda Maharaj or Yashoda or any of the gopas or gopis displayed any supernatural powers? Even in the face of all these things? They would cry. They would fall unconscious. They would pray to Vishnu to save Krishna. In other words, they didn't want anything except to love Krishna. They had no desires whatsoever for anything except Krishna's pleasure. And they did it in such a way that they just seemed so ordinary. When Krishna was out stealing gopis' butter,
And the gopis would complain to Yashoda Mai, this is what Krishna's doing. And they would give so many graphic details of Krishna's mischief. And Yashoda Mai, she was thinking, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Why my butter is not satisfying Gopal? Because there's a deficiency in the butter that I'm making for Gopal. Krishna's going out and stealing from other people. She's Yashoda Rani. She's the queen of all bhakti. And yet she's considering herself to be so simple, so ordinary, so humble in her love for Krishna. One of the great Mahajans is Narada Muni. And Narada Muni himself, when he's speaking to Vyasadev, another great Mahajan, he's telling Vyasadev how he became the way he is. And that's important, because we can follow in the footsteps of Narada Muni as he is. Obviously, we can't imitate. Because Narada Muni, you know, he could go anywhere he wants. He, by Krishna's desire, he demonstrates mystic powers. Sometimes. But then he explains how he became like this. And that's... Narada explained his previous life because in order to actually follow in his footsteps, we must follow in those footsteps. He was a simple maidservant's son who became attached to the association of great devotees while living in a jungle. And he would serve them. Along with his mother, he was faithful to his mother and he served the great saints. And by serving them and humbling himself to take their prasad with their permission, he developed a taste for hearing what they were saying. Vasudeva Kataruchi, Syan Mahatsevya Vibra. By serving great people, one actually gets truly a desire to hear about Krishna. And through that service and through the blessings he received, heartfelt blessings, he wasn't a little boy just following them around saying, give me blessings, give me blessings. He served them in such a way that spontaneously blessings were pouring out of their hearts because they were so pleased with his temperament, with his service attitude. And from that, although he was such a small child, he developed such an eagerness to hear. And when they left, he felt so much separation from them. And when his mother was struck by a snake and died, everything he heard from them, he took shelter of. He took shelter of that knowledge at the time of his greatest need and went through the world searching for Krishna with so much patience, with so much determination and enthusiasm. And he didn't even get it in this life. It was in his next life. That taste for hearing, that eagerness to not be distracted by anything else, tapasya, and his service attitude to Vaishnavas, to follow in the footsteps of Narada Muni is that. And after Krishna delivered Aristasura, then Kamsa was really disturbed, because Aristasura was the best he had. At that point, according to Jiva Goswami, Kamsa was so depressed, he didn't send any other demons for about a year. He just didn't know what to do anymore. You know, a whole list of the people he was sending, and in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we get some of them explained, but they were coming every day. And then when Arista, when Krishna dispatched him, Kamsa was kind of mentally paralyzed. And Kamsa had such powers. Now it's wonderful to just see the dynamics of the Vrijabhasis and Kamsa. The reason Kamsa had the power to send all these different asuras like Arista and Putana and Batsa and Baka is because he was even more powerful than them. He had such mystic powers. One of his arms had the strength of 10,000 fully grown male elephants. You don't get that by going to a gym. I have seen in various places these different machines that make your body strong. You know, they may be good for your health, but they can't do that. Kamsa got those powers through tapasya, through yoga. And he's sending all these demons, and the demons are coming to Vrindavan. And the Vrijabhasis, they're just taking shelter of Krishna. Abhaya Charana Ravindare. They're fearless because they're always taking shelter of Krishna. And Kamsa's constantly afraid because he's attached to his body, his position, his power, his wealth. Such a powerful person is Kamsa. And he's about to kill his own sister just to protect his enjoyment in this world. That's the difference between the Vrijabhasis and Kamsa. They're fearless because they're just simple, humble people who love Krishna, and Kamsa's king. He has all the greatest powers and armies, but he's always afraid. So after Arista, Kamsa was bewildered. Then Narada Muni appeared. And in this particular instance in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Narada Muni is very brief. He just told Kamsa, I want to inform you that the child that was born of Devaki was actually Krishna. Because Yashoda Mai gave birth to a girl. It was switched. You have been cheated. That son is living in Vasudev. Vasudev has given his son to live in the shelter of Nanda Maharaj. And not only that, he's also given another son, the son of Rohini, Balaram, to live with Nanda Maharaj. So they're the ones that are going to kill you. And then Narada Muni left. Kamsa was outraged. Oh, is he outraged. Vasudev cheated me. He went to grab Vasudev to kill him immediately. Because this was all kept a secret. Kamsa didn't know anything about that switch of children until Narada Muni told him. Amazing. He had the best network of spies in the universe. And no one knew. And Narada Muni tells him. And then when Kamsa's about to kill Vasudev, Narada Muni says, "Don't kill Vasudev. It's his son. I just told you where he is. He's the one that's going to kill you, not Vasudev." But then Kamsa was so angry. He took Vasudev and Devaki and put them in massive iron chains in an underground prison cell. And then he called Keshi. Keshi said, "I will do." And we know what happened to Keshi. He became so gigantic, he was covering the sky. And the Brijavasis, when he was galloping into Vrindavan, he just didn't gallop in. He was going all around the place looking for Krishna to kill him. And every time he walked, there was earthquakes. And every time he roared, a horse's roar, but it was like tens and millions of lions roaring. And the Brijavasis were just kind of scattering around. The cows. It is described that as Keshi was shaking the ground, running in all directions and roaring, the cows were so disturbed that they all left the Goshala and started running into the forest. And the cowherd men were trying to get the cows, but at the same time they saw Keshi running all over the place, so deadly. The cowherd men were just kept trying to get the cows back. That was their service. And Krishna came before him and challenged him. Krishna didn't grow. He was just a little gopa. And Keshi came running at him with his mouth open, and Krishna just put his hand in his mouth. It was red like fire, and it expanded. Keshi was liberated. But then in regards to mystic magic, Srila Prabhupada explains there was one particular asura who was very magical. He was the son of Maya, who was a great empowered magical demon. His name was Vyomasura. And the gopas, and here we again see the contrast between these supernaturally empowered people and devotees of Vrindavan. The gopas were playing with Krishna, and Krishna and Balaram decided to have a particular game where the cowherd boys divided in three sections. One, they pretended to be sheep. Two were shepherds, those who herd sheep. And three were thieves. Sounds like a really fascinating game. So some of the boys are just walking around like sheep. I wish we could see this with our own eyes. Someday we will. But they're just like walking on their fours like little sheep. And then some other cowherd boys are pretending to be thieves to steal the sheep. And then there's the shepherds who protect the sheep. This is their game. So Vyomasura saw what was going on. So he wanted to take the opportunity to do horrible, gruesome, terrorist deeds. He took the form of one of the thieves. He looked just like a cowherd boy. Only Krishna Balaram knew who he was. Everyone else just thought he's one of them. He was just a little innocent cowherd boy. He changed his form to be just like them. And as a thief, he went way beyond the game. He would steal one boy at a time and take them into a cave on a mountain and put a stone in front of the cave so they couldn't get out. Pitch dark, practically no air. And Vyoma, he abducted countless little cowherd boys until there were only three or four more sheep that were left in the game. Where are they all? So there were all these cowherd boys in a mystic sleep in this cave. They were trapped, pitch dark, gigantic rock sealing the opening. And Krishna, he was playing a shepherd. He went and he grabbed Vyomasura and started to squeeze him with his arms, his little gopa arms. Those arms that the gopis are always longing to be embraced by. Well, Vyomasura was being embraced. But yayatam amprapatyante tam stadaiva bhajayam. Krishna reciprocates according to how we approach him. The gopis want to be embraced by Krishna to give him happiness. So he would embrace them and give them the ultimate happiness. Vyomasura. He was, as we treat Krishna's devotees, is how Krishna reciprocates with us. Because the little boys sealed in the cave did not have any fresh air. They were actually suffocating. So Krishna, that's the way you treat my devotees? You will suffocate. So Krishna embraced Vyoma. And Vyoma couldn't breathe. Krishna was embracing him so strongly. So Vyoma expanded into this form, an enormous form, the size of a huge mountain. And Krishna, he didn't expand. With his little arms, he just kept squeezing, embracing this mountain. And ultimately, Vyomasura suffocated and fell to the ground, liberated by Krishna. And then Krishna went and with his fist, he broke that big old rock and moved it. And there was all his little friends in the cave, out from the darkness into the light of Krishna's beautiful association. And seeing this wonderful pastimes of how Krishna is reciprocating with his devotees and how Krishna is reciprocating with people according to how they're treating his devotees. If we make devotees suffer, Krishna will make us suffer. We make devotees happy, Krishna gives us happiness. I was just listening to a wonderful lecture Srila Prabhupada was saying that Krishna takes more pleasure
when we make his devotees happy than when we try to make him happy.
And Krishna feels more pain
when we give his devotee pain than if we give him pain. That's the nature of love. Radha Gopinath temple is full of special effects. So this is how we follow in the footsteps of great souls, to understand what their values are and how they live. Vrindavan is a place where everyone is living very simple, taking shelter of Krishna. Of course, in Kurukshetra, the Pandavas and Arjuna, they were doing Krishna's will by fighting in that way. But the Bhagavad Gita teaches no ego, no ulterior motives. We could define, in this instance, we can define sincerity as earnestly trying to follow in the footsteps of the great souls who had no ego, who had no ulterior motives, who were simply trying to make Krishna happy. That is the spirit we chant the holy names. Is there any questions? Everyone, please prepare yourself.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Maharaj, one fear, a very serious fear used to be there in our Krishna consciousness is that pure devotional service is very clear. Whatever Krishna wants, we are ready to accept it out. Whatever Krishna wants to put us into a situation, we have to accept it out. And if we reject, or if we try to argue, or if we try to retaliate, Krishna is not going to give us pure devotional service. But one fear used to be there, that if Krishna wants to give any species, he wants to put us in any situation, we have to accept it out. But one fear is there in our life, that if he gives any species or any situation, and in that situation, if we accept it, we have to accept it. But if can we do one thing in that situation is, we can request Krishna, that okay, you can put me in any situation, any species, anything, but at least you can do one thing. Two things you should not leave it apart. And that is, I want that pure devotional service should be my goal. Association of devotees should not be taken away from me. And my taste for hearing and chanting should not go away. If these two things goes away from my life, and if you give me any situation, I might go away from devotional life altogether. And externally, I might be thinking I'm standing on whatever Krishna is giving me, but my consciousness will become weak. So is it not so? But if you ask this thing, then again that fear is that we are demanding from Krishna. So on one side, that demand is there. On the other side, we don't want to demand also. So what should be the thing? We want to follow Krishna, but we don't want to compromise this association of devotees and a taste of hearing and chanting. Because if these two things goes away from us, we will be nowhere. Even if we might be acting on Krishna's will and wish, but our consciousness will be completely degraded and we will not be following the true path of Krishna consciousness. So what should be the thing? Should we say, Krishna, Krishna, you can give me anything you want me to give, I will follow it, but at the cost of not compromising association of devotees and a taste for hearing and chanting?
You sound like you are one of the participants of the Mahaprakash Leela. See, that's exactly what all the devotees are praying for. Murari Gupta is praying when he's offered any benediction. In whatever birth I take, let me be in the association of your devotees. Let me be with those devotees who forever consider you their master and they being servant. Haridas Thakur prayed, let me even be a little animal near the house of your devotees so that I could get the Maha Maha Prasad. So in other words, what they're praying is they always want the association of devotees. They always want to be hearing and chanting in the mood of a servant. That's a prayer. But they're not demanding. When we demand, that's a sign of pride, false pride. When we're demanding, that means I deserve it. If we're demanding, whatever you do to me, I don't mind, as long as I'm with your devotees. I demand I'm with your devotees. And I demand I have a taste for hearing and chanting. That doesn't work. They're asking for the same things. But Haridas Thakur, after he asked to be a dog outside of the house of a devotee so he could get the remnants, he said, actually, I have no qualification to even ask this. That goal is so much more exalted than I can ever be. But if we humbly pray for the association of devotees in every situation, please, Krishna, wherever you want me, let me be with your devotees. Wherever you want me, whatever you do to me, let me remember you. Let me hear your glories and chant your names. That's what devotees pray for. But we pray in a humble spirit. Does that answer your question? Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
This verse, Krishna says that you have to meditate on me with a pure mind, on the Brahman. But my question is, how can we have a pure mind without bhakti?
You cannot have a pure mind without bhakti. So Krishna is telling you, you should do bhakti.
Yes. One more question. Can I?
Yes.
Maharaj, in Prabhupada's books, Prabhupada always writes about Supreme Personality of Godhead. What exactly does it mean? If it means God is a person, then it should be Supreme Person of Godhead. But it is Supreme Personality. So does that mean that love for God is also a person, which is Sri Radha?
A person has a personality. So we could say Supreme Person of Godhead, but personality indicates, because obviously it's an English translation of Bhagavan. Personality is a person who is demonstrating, you know, character, desires, pastimes, opulences. It's describing a person who is manifesting these incredible opulences of beauty and sweetness and strength and wealth and fame. Hare Krishna. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Is it really wrong to ask something material from Lord, considering that I have some needs and desires and I am not at that stage where I don't have anything what I don't want for my life? So is it really wrong?
It's not wrong for asking God for, but it should not be our aspiration. What the great persons are praying for love for Krishna, praying for pure devotional service to Krishna. This is our true aspiration. We know that when we pray for little things in this world, they're going to be sources of misery because they're all going to end. So if we balance the actual true goal of what we want, and we understand the limitations and the neophyteness of our own minds for asking these things, then through the process of bhakti, we gradually transcend these things. It's quite natural if we're asking for help in situations, you know, out of sheer selfishness or the expense of other people, then that's unfavorable. But if we want to serve and we want to be devotees and we want to live pure and we want to live a life of compassion, if this is what we really want, but you know, our son is sick. I'm a mother and my son is sick. So naturally a mother is going to pray, please make my son better. But let him be better so he could be a devotee. So, you know, these natural desires of the world, we should not feel guilty about them. We should try to Krishnaize them. Does that answer your question? Hari Hari. Krishnaize means Krishna becomes the focus of it. If a mother's pregnant, she's naturally praying, Krishna, give my child a safe delivery if it's your desire, so that I can nourish him with devotion. You're in a car and it's going off a cliff, you'll probably say, Krishna, save me. But save me so I could do more years of service for you, if it's your wish. So we connect it to our real aspiration. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Srila Prabhupada compared mystic powers to technological advancement. And in the history of Vaishnavas, we can see that sometimes, for example, in South India, devotees use their mystical powers to build Srirangam temple. And my question would be, how should we understand, will devotees need to adapt technological and mystical advancement for spreading holy name in every town and every village all over the world? Will devotees need to adapt technological advancement? And
the formula is we accept what's favorable for devotional service and reject what's unfavorable. So for that we have to be sincere. We have to make sure our motivations are proper, and we should have the directions, the examples, and the blessings of senior Vaishnavas. Bakasura was a crane. So, Govardhan Eco Village, we have so many cranes digging the ground and putting stone blocks up for temples. In fact, all the temples that we see, there are cranes. So, Bakasura was a crane that tried to hurt the devotees in Krishna. And these other cranes, they could be used simply for material purposes, or they could be used for doing wonderful things for Krishna. The important thing with all the social media and technology, if we use things for prajalpa, finding faults with others, hearing faults of others, this type of gossip, then it will spoil our devotional service. But if we use them actually to remember Krishna in a favorable way, Bhaktivedanta Vedabase has all Prabhupada's books. So if we're going somewhere and we're using a computer to read Prabhupada's books, to preach Krishna consciousness, to spread Krishna consciousness, to advertise what will enlighten the world's hearts, then it's favorable. So technology, like everything else, like every other science, how we use it, our purpose, is what makes it either favorable or unfavorable. At this moment, I'm speaking through this microphone. 150 years ago, people would think I was a mystic yogi if I could speak so loud. So it's a supernatural power. But all supernatural powers is just understanding how material nature works in more subtle ways and using it that way. So science is discovering in a gross earth, water, fire, air, ether. On that level, they're discovering subtler ways to manipulate the material energy to do wonderful things. Prabhupada flew at airplanes. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur drove in cars, which was like the most advanced technology at that time. But for Krishna. And in the yoga process, it's through manipulating, or let us say, it is through learning how to manipulate or adjust the subtle energies. You know, we have all kinds of wires that lead to powerhouses. And subtler than that is wireless microphone. But we just heard about Aristasura and Keshi. They didn't need a microphone.
They had such incredibly loud voices. And that was because of the powers they were getting through chanting of mantras. Hari Hari. Yes, one more question.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. But this was in regards to, you know, we have been hearing about the wonderful pure devotional services, pure devotional mood of Prahlad Maharaj, Dhruv Maharaj, Kolavichi Sridhar. So for devotees, we have been hearing for last one decade, two decades about this beautiful pastimes. That is on one side, we have been hearing it and we have been trying to, live by that principle. I would use the word superimpose this principle in our life. But parallelly, there are so many needs which the devotees have, something in line with what the Mataji was saying, that there are so many needs. But over the years, after spending a lot of time in Krishna consciousness, those needs are still there, even though we have been hearing and we have been superimposing these principles and we were trying to just suppress those needs for the time being. But when they do come up, and usually they do come up after 2-3 decades of Krishna consciousness. I mean, it is there, it is not gone. And they come up with tremendous force. And many a times the principle of Krishna consciousness is seen when they do come up as the cause of frustration. As this is the principle of Krishna consciousness which causes the frustration. Because of that, I didn't address my needs. And now here I am, the needs are there. I need to do something about the needs. And then many times we see devotees sort of, seeing the practice of Krishna consciousness has become a hindrance, and they may sort of not maybe completely go away, but they feel that, okay, let me live my life the way I want right now. So I had this dichotomy in my mind as to, while we are hearing this very, very lofty principles, but we still are very, very mundane in our own living. So how do we really balance this, especially after 2-3 decades of Krishna consciousness, devotees really find this struggle? I hope I was able to explain, Maharaj, the point.
Srila Prabhupada described the need of Daivi Varnashram, Dharma. If we're all immediately pure devotees, then there's no need for any Varnashram Dharma. We're Paramhamsas. But that's quite rare in this world. So therefore, there's particular duties that we have. Brahman Kshatriya Vaishya Shudra, Brahmachari Grihastha Vanaprastha Sannyas. And basically, in all of these, there's particular needs that we are responsible for. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was very strong. And sometimes we may ask, why does he keep saying this over and over again? But it's for this very reason. He says, don't try to imitate Haridas Thakur. Yes, because we're not there. Unless we hold that principle of the purest devotion as our ultimate goal of life, we won't really go in that direction appropriately. We can't imitate it, but we know what it is, and that's what we ultimately want. And when we still have these desires and we still have these struggles, it should humble us. And as we're being humbled by it, we're taking shelter of Krishna. One way of knowing we're making spiritual advancement
if you're on a road that you know is the right road going to the right place, that's the first thing that's important. Therefore, it is said, evam parampara prapta. If the road we're taking is somebody's opinion, then after some time, we don't really know where it's taking us. But when we have Guru Sadhu Shastra, this is what Bhagavad Gita says, this is what Srimad Bhagavatam says, this is what all the Mahajans are striving for, and this is the parampara that's preserved this knowledge. So when we receive that, Srila Prabhupada has given that, we know that this is the right road that can take us to that state of pure devotional service. So many places in the Shastras we find the necessity of chanting the holy names of the Lord, developing a taste for hearing about the Lord, and rendering service to the Lord and the devotees of the Lord. That's the path. Guru Parampara. And then our sadhana and our seva, it's like we're driving. And we're driving, we perform our sadhana the way it's prescribed. As far as we're striving to do that, we have the character of our relationships with devotees, relationships with the common people. It's very clearly described how we're supposed to be striving to develop our relationships in our deity worship, in our hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, in our chanting the holy names, in following these regulative principles. When we're striving to do these things, we know we're on the right road and we're doing the right things. And sometimes there's road signs that say, you know, where you are, how far you are. But other times there may be many, many miles, kilometers, where there's no road signs. It's just fields. Where it's not saying, you know, Borivali, 10 miles. Of course, there's no fields. But if we're on the right road and we're doing the right things, we know we're making progress. We know we're making advancement. Even if there's so many desires and everything else. And as we actually truly become purified, then we truly start to develop this higher taste. But sometimes, the process of developing a higher taste, you know, as we're getting purified, Srila Prabhupada gives the example when you're making butter into ghee, sometimes it looks like it's getting more dirty. Sometimes when you wash clothes, you see more dirt than before you wash the clothes. Correct? The house is dusty. You know it's dusty, but when you start sweeping it, and it seems like, God, it's more dusty than it was before. It's not that it is, it's that you're seeing it more. So these things happen in spiritual life. And considering we've been in this material world cultivating egos and envies and desires for perhaps millions of births, you know, 10 or 20 or 30 years, as long as we know we're on the right path and we're sincerely striving to follow it the right way, we know we're making advancement, even if it appears sometimes that it's more difficult. And sometimes when we go astray, then those signs that you're saying are warning signs saying you have to recalibrate. You're going off. So when these things are there, the important thing is, am I going off? If I have been, you know, that's all right. Now I have to, as we say, recalibrate in the GPS. We're going in a certain direction, and then if we make the wrong turn, we have to, from there, come go back in the right direction. So it could be a sign of just purification, and it could be a sign that we're actually being distracted. We have to recalibrate. We have to make sure we're actually, you know, going back to the true basics of Krishna consciousness. So in either case, when these things happen, we have to continue on in the right way for the right purpose. Because the material world, everything will perish. Sometimes desires flare up, sometimes they're subdued. That's the nature of the mind, that's the nature of how things work in this world. When we're completely pure, we don't have those problems. But until we come to that state, then those problems are going to be. So the question is, what do I need to do to earnestly follow the path properly, according to Varnashram Dharma, for the service of Krishna, that is Daivi Varnashram. Does that address your question? Do you have a follow-up question?
The one part of the little concern is that many times we see ourselves as devotees leading a little artificial life because of this philosophy that we hear. We are imposing it, which is not the natural way. And then as you wonderfully explained, the needs that come up, and the real concern is, Maharaj, that we start feeling that Krishna consciousness was the cause of not, I was not able to address those needs. So the concern is devotees, they may just want to be away from Krishna consciousness for some time. That's the concern. So, but of course, your answer addressed that aspect also.
Ups and downs in our minds and our senses and in situations in our life will come and go. That's the world. But to remain steady, to be moving in the right direction according to Guru Sadhu Shastra, we need to hear and chant in the association of devotees. Otherwise, we could be bewildered by this world. And it's true, we may have been artificially renouncing things for the wrong reasons, or even if for the right reasons, beyond our realizations. But in that stage, we may have done a lot of wonderful service. And when we realize it's artificial, then we adjust. Sometimes it takes making spiritual advancement even to understand when we're honest and when we're artificial. It's not that somebody's always just telling you. If it was that easy, that's part of self-realization. We're hearing messages, we're hearing teachings, but then we also have to assimilate them ourselves. And oftentimes, new devotees think they're really advanced. And they do things like very advanced devotees. And oftentimes they do a tremendous amount of service during that time. But then they realize, I'm not that advanced. I'm really not at all. That means you're making advancement because you realize you're not that advanced. So don't be discouraged. Just, okay, now I understand this. Now I know, you know, where I'm really at and how I have to move forward. But we need each other to be able to keep that positive spirit of devotion through the inevitable changes. And if we think it's because of Krishna consciousness that I'm not happy in this world, then we really didn't understand. But we may not be happy because we may have been happy in the past, but now it's been revealed to me. I actually have to tend to certain duties I have in a very realistic way in Krishna consciousness. Previously, I may have been neglecting them in Krishna consciousness. But that's varnashram. We have to perform our duty in a responsible way in Krishna consciousness. A simple example, when we have children, Krishna's entrusted these children in our care. But sometimes we're just so interested in going out and doing so many devotional activities that our children are being neglected. So we may do wonderful service in that way, but when Krishna reveals to us, we have to stay home more. That's our service. Then that means we're making some advancement because we understand this better. We're maturing. The goal is the same, the process is the same, but we may have to adjust things according as we mature in a realistic, sustainable way that's really at the heart of what pleases Krishna. So, from your question, it sounds to me that you are making very nice spiritual progress. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.